All right, folks, we can be turning to 1 John chapter 1. All right, 1 John chapter 1. Brother Pasquarella, good to have you back. Would you pray for this Sunday school?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We just pray, Lord, now to bless this time, be your pastor, and be with us, Lord, as we listen to your word, and maybe apply it to our lives. We pray this name.
Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to go to... let's go to verse 9, just a little context here. Been a few weeks since we've been on this. Thank you, young lady. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Okay. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, what he's going to do here is recap what he said in 6, 7, and 8, okay? In verse 6, he said, the Spirit beareth witness, okay? And notice it's a capital S. Where's that Spirit?
Where are you, Pastor?
1 John 5.
1 John 5. Oh, did I? Excusez-moi, okay? You know, after all these years, we still have people stupid enough to believe me. All right. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself, okay? And again, what he's going to do is reiterate what he said in 6, 7, and 8. Gail Ripplinger, very feeble today, probably won't live much longer, written a number of books on the King James Bible, and some of you may have read her first book was The New Age Versions of the Bible. And she just took the world by storm. She came out of nowhere and with that book. And again, I've told this story before, but she was a professor at Kent State University and a Christian and had a troubled life. She was on her third marriage. But she'd begun to live a very Christian life, and her and her husband, Mike, had a daughter, tremendous young lady that I've met, raised her just wonderfully. But as a professor and as a Christian, you know, there'd be girls that would come up to her, knowing your professor's a Christian, and they'd bring problems to her and questions that they had. And she would counsel them, and she noticed there were two categories of girls. There were girls that could never get over their problem. You've probably counseled with people like that before who just can't get over it. Doesn't matter what you say, they cannot get over it. And then there were other girls, no matter how bad the problem was, they could get over it. And one day she noticed a peculiar thing. The girls who could get over their problems were using King James Bibles, and the ones who couldn't get over their problems were using new versions. And that struck her as odd. You know, that was such a strange thing that she noticed. So she went on a long study. What was it about the new Bibles? And she ended up writing the book, New Age Versions of the Bible. And what she did is she showed conclusively. There's just, when you read the new Bibles, they're bringing in the new age. They're bringing in the ecumenical movement and paving the way for the Antichrist. And just to give you an example, for example, your King James Bible said, God who created all things by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:9. Well, that would upset a Buddhist, that would upset a Muslim, that would upset a Shintoist, it would upset a Unitarian, okay? God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So all the new Bibles just say, God who created all things, okay? And just left a couple words out. Well, now a Muslim's happy with that. A Buddhist is happy with that. A Shintoist would be happy with that. Yeah, God created all things. Unitarian would be happy with that. And she goes through, and it's a book this thick, and she shows you that the changes in there are not just idle little changes where somebody thought a translated thing ought to be different. It is ushering in the new age, getting everybody together on the same page, scrubbing the deity of Jesus Christ, scrubbing his miracles, scrubbing those things out, and making everybody comfortable to all sit down together, okay? And she told me this. She just said that when she went to publish it, she sent it out to Jack Chick, Tex Mars, Peter Ruckman, all these different places. They all said, oh, we'll publish that. But she and her husband prayed about it and decided, no, we're going to publish it ourselves. Now, today, self-publishing is a pretty popular thing, but this was back in the 80s. And she said, you know, the first ones they sent out, they lost money. The books, you ever had these books just fall apart when you're reading them? The glue comes apart. And she said that happened. They had to give everybody their money back. And out of it all, they learned to print a book. If you've ever seen any of the books they have now, those hard covers, In All Thy Words, such. Her husband, Mike, I only met him one time, but, you know, bib overhauls. He was driving a tractor when I met him. And he learned to take the beauty of his wife's scholarship, and he learned to put it in a book, all right, where people could read that book, and they started AV Publications. But the thing is, one of the things that Gail Riplinger discovered, and it's something that really has to be attributed to her, is what she calls parallelism in the Bible. And it's the idea that when you read a passage in the Bible, it will parallel afterwards and say it again in another way, okay? That's one of the aspects of Hebrew poetry, the Psalms, to say something, say it again. Say something, say it again. So she always looks for that parallelism. And so what you see in 1 John chapter 5 is we're going to see parallelism. The idea that 1 John 5, 6, and looking at it real quickly, look what it's 1 John 5, 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So we saw the first place that it bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God, the Spirit. Where does he bear witness? Inside the believer. So in 10, she's paralleling. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Okay. Then, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And again, we saw places where heaven opened, the Trinity's all there, and they're saying Jesus is the Son of God. So then it says in verse 10, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. See how it's stating that over in himself? Now God said it, okay? Then the third place that we saw that Jesus was the Son of God was verse 8. There are three that bear witness in earth, that earthen vessel hanging on the cross, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Three things came out of Jesus Christ on the cross. The centurion saw them, said, surely this is the Son of God, okay? So verse 11 then says, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is where? In his Son, in that earthen vessel, okay? That's where it is. So it's an example of what Gail Riplinger calls parallelism. You see something said once, bam, bam, bam. And again, I've always loved the idea that I call Gail Riplinger the woman at the well. And the reason I call her the woman at the well is because when the woman at the well went into Samaria then and told the men, hey, come see the man that told me all things that I ever did, they're not real interested in hearing this five-time married woman, what she has to say. But it's enough, they're curious, they go out there and they say, all right, we believe him now. Gail Riplinger's research has been so profound that all the fundamentalists can do, well, she's been married three times, we're not going to read anything she says. Nope, I don't have to listen, okay? And that's all they do with it. That's their mature response to her, is we don't have to listen, she's been married three times, okay? And you know what? I believe God did that on purpose. I believe God purposely took a vessel they would despise and put it out there. Okay? Purposely took a vessel that they would hate and put it out there. She wrote a book called Hazardous Materials. And it's almost frightening to read the book. Because what she does, She goes through each of the books that they give to college students in fundamental seminaries and shows you who wrote them. And it's agony to read who wrote those books. Agony to read. Just to give you an idea, the number one lexicon used by Hebrew scholars in fundamental universities, Bob Jones, Pensacola Christian College, all those, is Briggs Driver Brown. When you hear a pastor get, well, you know, the Hebrew word here really should be this. He's coming out of Briggs Driver Brown. Do you realize that the man in charge of that hated Jews? Hated them. Actually converted to Roman Catholicism before he died. Okay? But the thing is, he was so hated Jews that he decided we cannot trust Jewish translations of those words. But you know what we can trust? We can trust Muhammad's translation of those words. So he would go to the Quran, and when he found every place that Muhammad used the word, because Arabic and Hebrew are sister languages. Just like you've probably noticed German and English are sister language, kindergarten. You know, the children's garden, all right? We use those. In fact, when I was in Europe, the Swedes and the Germans used to say that if you know Swedish and German, English is easy to pick up. If you know German and English, Swedish is easy to pick up. They're three sister languages all entangled together. Well, Hebrew and Arabic are together. So what Briggs Driver Brown did is he went through and took the meanings of the Bible words out of the Quran and put those in there. And so when a preacher stands in the pulpit today and says, oh, by the way, this word really should be this, he doesn't even understand he's preaching the Quran from the pulpit, okay? And, you know, and they do this in the name of scholarship. So she put that out there. And, you know, so the first thing that David Cloud did, nobody has to read that because she's been married three times. All right? So apparently it doesn't matter that you're reading out of the Quran now because Gail Ripplinger was married three times. You could do it.
Yeah.
All right? The Greek lexicons. Most of you are familiar with Alice in Wonderland. Alice Liddell is who that was written about, or written for. Okay? Her father is the man who put out one of the first lexicons ever. Okay? Her father hated Spurgeon and Moody, despised them, wanted to make sure that no one ever was like them again. So he and his partner set about with the goal that young men would not need to learn the Greek language anymore. All they'll have to do is use our dictionary. At one point in Alice in Wonderland, Alice is arguing with the toad or whatever on the toadstool about what a word means. And he said, a word means whatever I want it to mean. And he's actually living with Liddell at the time, the guy who writes it, and he's mocking them because they're changing the meanings of Greek words as they put them in their thing. And he's mocking them, and it's in Alice in Wonderland. Oh, by the way, Alice Liddell was one of the first young ladies who had pictures taken of her topless, even when she was young, because the guy who wrote it was a pervert, and her father would let him take those pictures of her naked and things. And this is the guy that wrote your first great Greek lexicon. And Gail Ripplinger points out that all lexicons are based off of their work, okay? And so people go in, well, this is what the Greek really means here. What you had with the King James Bible, is you had 54 men who spent their lifetime reading everything ever written in Greek. We're not talking about just the Bible. We're talking about the Peloponnesian Wars. We're talking about all of Socrates, all of Aristotle, okay? We're talking about all of the Greek tragedies, all of these things. They couldn't get into high school if they couldn't read those things, okay? Dr. Thomas Holland, when he was 12 years old, was already being, had things sent to him at 12 years old by other Hebrew scholars wanting his opinion when he was 12 years old, okay, on how to translate certain things. So then you get some guys been 3 years at Pensacola Christian College.
I think it ought to be this.
All right. You know, and you, all you want, you hug the little boy, all right? Hug him and you know, tell him to be careful when he's in the road, not to get run over by cars or something. But these are the kind of people now, and it's their whole shtick is their ability to get in there, and they know these things. And they don't, and it's like she said in her book, hazardous materials, okay? They don't even understand what they're working with. And then people wonder, why has the United States of America fallen apart? Why? Because the salt lost its saltiness. Okay? You know, evangelist Tim Lee said this years ago. He said, did Sodom and Gomorrah, were they destroyed because of all the evil men? No, they were destroyed for the lack of five good men. Okay? Mm-hmm. They were destroyed for the lack of five good men. Wilt thou destroy it if thou findest five good men? They're destroyed for the... And what the devil has done is he's used all these other things to slowly shut the lights out in these denominations, and now it's come down even into the Independent Baptists where they're using these vile materials, okay? When Moses came into the land, well, brought the people to the land of Canaan, one of the gods was Yahweh. One of the Canaanite gods, okay, was Yahweh. And so... what Dietrich did in the late 1700s, a German linguist who again hated Jews, vilely anti-Semitic. What he did is he took the letters J-H-V-H. I actually talked about this with Avi Gold. He says, yeah, people come to Israel and tell me how we ought to pronounce this word. And they want to pronounce it Yahweh. And they, oh no, it's Yahweh. And he said, oh, you can't even argue with them. He said, you can't even say anything to him. You've been reading Hebrew your whole life. You've got 3,000 years of history behind you reading it. And some young guy comes and tells you, this is how you're going to pronounce this word. All right? And but he's at a disadvantage because he's not allowed to say Jehovah. All right? So he really can't answer back. He says, all you can do is just shake your head. The guy's just sure that's how it's supposed to be. But what Dietrich did is he looked at those letters, J-H-V-H, because the Jews... would not pronounce it, and they use what's called tetragrammaton. They have vowel points they put in there. Okay, their vowels are little teeny jots, tittles, things of that sort that they put in there. And one of the most anti-Semitic things ever said is that the Jews didn't have vowel points. They didn't have vowels, and you'll actually find that said. Okay, you'll actually find you. Read anybody goes to a Bible college today. They'll tell you, yeah, the Jews didn't have those, okay? Oh, the Sumerians had vowels. The Egyptians had vowels, but the Jews somehow were too stupid to put vowels. Imagine how dumb that is to say that. John Gill, who writes in the 1700s, proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, going back to the records, that the Jews have had vowel points since the time of Moses, okay? He went back and proved it without a check. He quoted ancient literature and everything else, showing you, yes, they had those. It's just one of these anti-Semitic things that's taught today. Do you realize if you tell a Jew today that you've been to Bible college and know Hebrew, he instantly assumes you're anti-Jewish because he knows the stuff you used, okay? He doesn't see that as a thing for you using. He knows that you're going Dietrich, Kittel, these horrible, awful Briggs, these awful anti-Semitic men who tried to wrench the learning of Hebrew away from the Bible, okay? And so the Jews do not see that as you being nice to them. They see it as you being contrary to them, okay, as an evil thing. But what Dietrich did is he found one of the Canaanite gods who would fit those four letters if you change the vowels. And so he changed the God of Israel to Yahweh. And at first nobody would take it, but then the RV put it in there. And then slowly picked up. So now you can get into fundamental pulpits and men are praising the Canaanite God. What's God think of his name?
Above his word.
Above his name, yeah. His word above his name, but he thinks a lot of his name, okay? And so it's one of those things, again, that... people, you know, say, oh, Yahweh, I call him the Burger King God. Have it, Yahweh. Have it, Yahweh. You know, any way you want it. You know, you can do it whatever you want, okay? But that's what we've come to in America today, and we're considered divisive I correspond with a woman whose husband is Bob Jones trained, and they're much older in life or whatever else, but her husband just, it's just all divisive. I don't want anything to do with it. It's just all divisive, you know. Well, the truth is divisive. Okay? The truth divides people, and that's the sad part of it. I wish it didn't, okay? There's certain things I don't mind, you know, getting along with people, you know, Pittsburgh Steelers fans and Buffalo Bill fans. It's okay if they eat at the same table together, all right? Democrats or Republicans, it's okay if they eat at the same table together, all right? Frenchmen and Englishmen, it's okay if they sit at the same table. I'll sit at a table with an atheist. I'll sit at tables with Muslims. I'll sit at all that kind of thing. But I'm not going to compromise on what the truth of the Word of God is to do it, okay? That's not what I'm going to do. At the same time, I don't want to throw things in people's teeth. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, speak to the subverting of the hearer. Now think about that. Subversion. We think of that's normally a pretty harsh word, subversion, okay? What is subversion? Subversion is where you carefully begin to plant thoughts in someone's mind to undermine their thinking. That's subversion, okay? If you ever notice, especially some of you who I approached, maybe found you out there in the world or whatever else, I start with subversion. I start planting thoughts in your mind, okay? Start a little thoughts there. Why? Because I want these things. Come on in, brother. Yes, sir. I'm glad to see you. Come on in. Come on in and grab a seat. Yes, sir. We're in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm glad you found your way all the way from the big city of Rochester.
That's right.
Good. Amen.
Just missed a deer. Glad for
that. Well, amen. That's not all of us have missed those deer. All right. Yeah. All right. So 1 John chapter 5. We'll go to verse 12. And here is one of the most consequential verses in the Word of God. If you really want it all summed up, what is salvation?
Amen.
He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There it is. You have Jesus Christ, you have life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. Okay? He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay? Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God's very interested in you knowing this thing for sure. Okay? We on Thursday night, we went over that thing where Peter talks about people making sure their salvation. Paul talks about examine yourselves, make sure. There's a lot of false stuff out there. Oliver Green used to get in the pulpit and tell people, I think that the devil has slipped some of you a substitute. Okay? I think some of you have been slipped a substitute on this thing. All right. So the Word of God's out there that you can look at this thing yourself. Okay? It doesn't take a rocket scientist or anything else. I always think back to what Mike Falk said in this pulpit, one of the most important things ever said in this pulpit. He just said, you, this book, and the Spirit of God are as smart as any person on this earth.
Amen.
Okay? You, the Spirit of God, and this book are as smart as any person on this earth. You don't need anything. You don't need Dr. Doodle Digger to tell you this or that or anything else. Pastor Hain and I are here to be servants of God, guide you, help you with answers, help you through things. As far as that goes, we're here to answer questions, but bottom line, God has got to prove himself to you.
Amen.
You know what I tell people? I had a conversation with a woman earlier in the week who doesn't believe in anything, all right? And I just told her, if God can't prove himself to you, then he's nothing. If this book can't prove itself to you, it's nothing. Okay? Okay? He's the great God of Israel. He can prove himself. Okay? I've never yet to this day had a person who honestly looked at this Bible and said, I'll start looking at it and try to decide for myself if this is the Word of God. I've never had one yet came back and said, no, this clearly was not the Word of God. I've never had that yet, okay? I've had people who didn't give it a sincere try, okay, who just kind of drop it or whatever else. But the ones who give it a sincere try, God will take them where they are, what level they are, what education level they are, and God will bring them and begin to show them things where they begin to understand this is the Word of God, okay? And then He can prove things to them, okay? Now, it goes on, and I want you to look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We're going to put verse 15 together with it. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. One of the saddest things that I observed in my first number of years in Christian circles, I didn't get raised in Christian circles, but a lot of people were very jaded towards the Word of God. Because as little girls and little boys, they got down on their knees and said, whatsoever we ask in His name, He'll give. They asked things in His name, and they did not get them. Okay? And they wouldn't admit it, but they really didn't believe it. Okay? They jaded. I didn't get any of that stuff. I didn't get any of that. Okay? And they would sit there and tell you they believed the Word of God, but you could tell in their heart of hearts they didn't believe the Word of God. There is a skill to walking with God. I want you to think for a moment, you're raising your children, and your children are in the perfect center of your will. They go to school when you tell them to. They come home, they do their chores like they're supposed to. They do their homework at the right time. They eat their food when they're supposed to. When that child tells you he needs something, there's nothing you wouldn't do for that child because you're helping them to continue what you're doing. Okay. The child who's all out of whack with you, I want a new transformer toy. Well, you're not doing your study, you're not doing anything. You see what I mean? No, you're not going to get that new transformer toy, all right? But that child that comes and says, Mom, I need to have a new box of crayons for school tomorrow, okay? You'd do anything to give them that new box of crayons for school the next day. Anything, okay? Why? Because they're doing exactly what they're supposed to. You get in a groove with God. You begin to live like God wants you to live, okay? You begin to do things God's way, and you begin to go to Him with your needs, your necessities, those things that you don't have, and see if it doesn't change things. Anybody who's ever prayed for money, okay, and I hope you do. I mean that, okay? You'd be more thankful for it if you do. But you'll have that week when you think there's no way in the world that we can get by if somebody doesn't bring some money by. And you get on your knees and you pray to God, and the end of the week comes, no money came, and you know what? You got by. You didn't think there was a way, you didn't think there was any way in the world you could make it, and you did. That's God, okay? He's answered your prayers differently than what you thought. So the next time you begin to pray and you think, well, God, you're going to have to bring me through this again, and Aunt Tilly sends you a check, okay? Oh, my goodness. You know, Aunt Tilly hasn't sent you a check in 25 years, and Aunt Tilly sent you a check, and you're stunned at that. So the next time you think, well, Aunt Tilly's going to send me a check, you know, and something else happens, you know, and God, He doesn't answer things the same way, but you'll just find you get in that groove with God, doing things God's way, okay? And just be amazed how things begin to work. And you're talking with God and you're praying with God and you're in the will of God and your body is presented to Him as an acceptable sacrifice unto Him, okay? And you'd be stunned how well that prayer life begins to work. And you begin to realize how missionaries lived on the field years ago with that kind of a way that they lived. I heard of a thing recently, a couple that were in the New Guinea area back in the 1800s, and English missionaries, and he got a letter stating that he had inherited some wild fortune that he didn't even know was coming to him. And, you know, they rejoiced for a while, and then he thought to himself how they'd been living for the last few years in this perfect harmony with God, and they sat down and gave away that entire fortune. Just wrote checks and wrote it all away and everything else. They just wanted to live like they'd been living there, just the joy of it. And yet the next person will go ahead and get that fortune, and God won't have them do that. He wants that person to have it, okay? He wants that person to be out there doing the things of God with that. And so it's a matter of learning the will of God, and then we're going to end with this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you there, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Keep in mind again, on that day of atonement, the live goat was to be taken by a fit man out to the wilderness. It was a living sacrifice. You're to be that fit man. You're to take your body and you're to see to it that it's not conformed to this world. You're to take it out there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's one of those verses that doesn't make scientific sense. Okay? It's not like A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Instead, it's telling you this. You take the responsibility to see to it that your body is that acceptable sacrifice. Okay? That's your job. Okay? Not conform to this world. What does that mean? Well, I think every day you have different ways people want you to conform to this world. I always tell my boys, all I have to do is see one or two pictures of me in the 70s, and I beg my boys again, don't dress trendy. You will grow old and people will show you those pictures, all right? Yeah, don't dress trendy. Whatever the trends are, just don't go with it, all right? And, you know, it may look, you know, me in plaid bell bottoms with platform shoes and a paisley shirt, you know, let me tell you something. At the time, it was quite the figure, all right? And it's still quite the figure, but it's nauseating, all right? It's not good, all right? So, again, not conformed to this world. You know, years ago, back when they had cigarette commercials, they always had the camel man who, you know, he'd always, everybody would go out and they'd want their little this cigarette, that. He'd walk up, I just want camels. He'd always be that guy that was just unaffected and just in the world. You know, but there's a point to that. I don't want you smoking camel cigarettes, all right? But the point is, don't be affected by all this junk going on out there in the world. And just be yourself. Be what you're supposed to be. Present your body as a living sacrifice. For one thing, your body will work a lot better. Okay? But then it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What renews your mind? The Word of God renews your mind. Okay? It purifies you. It renews your mind. And then it says you're going to prove something. Was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? How do you prove that? Well, A, if you've got pure water, little things in there bother you, all right? It's like mothers sharing their drink with their baby, you know, it just comes out all the crumbs and everything in there when you're done. You know, but the thing is, if something's pure, it bothers you when it starts being defiled. Mm-hmm. You get that walk with God where your body's presented to him, your mind's being renewed. When little things come up that begin to shake that, you notice it. It bothers you, okay? And you'll realize that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God for me. You'll see that. It'll be obvious to you that's not the will of God. It says you'll actually prove what is that perfect will of God. Then you begin praying in that form, okay? And you'll be amazed how much your prayer will coordinate back and forth with God and that he's hearing you and you're having those things you need. You get out of this here and it's a mess. All right. Father, thank you very much for what we've learned. Thank you that our dear brother's with us here this morning. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.